I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm number 46 this morning. Psalm number 46, we're just looking at this little series that we have entitled Help for Hurting Christians. And we've been confining it to the Psalms. And I want to talk to you this morning about triumph over trouble. Dr. David Jeremiah, who many of you hear perhaps on the God Channel. It's maybe one of the few only programs that you could listen to. But he entitles this psalm, Triumph Over Trouble. And I want to talk to you this morning about this psalm. Psalm number 46. You'll notice where the word Selah comes in, divides the psalm actually beautifully and neatly into two parts. And I want to give you three thoughts this morning from this psalm that I trust will encourage you and bless your soul. I want to talk to you about appreciating the protection of God. When trouble comes, we must appreciate the protection of God. And then when trouble comes, we must appropriate the provision of God. And then when trouble comes, we must anticipate the power of God. When trouble comes, we must appreciate the protection of God, appropriate the provision of God, and anticipate the power of God. Now let's break into the psalm. God is. Not a mighty affirmation. Aren't you glad this morning that God is? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And we have noticed, as scholars tell us, that this word Selah was either a musical interlude or it was the thought there. What do you think of that? In other words, the psalmist is saying something and then he pauses and he says, there, what do you think of that? There is a river, verse 4. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. There, what do you think of that? Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Martin Luther is one of the key figures in church history. A man that was mightily used by God to bring about the Protestant Reformation. Luther was a natural-born German. He was the son of a renowned lawyer. And from an early age, this young man devoted himself to a thorough study of the Holy Scriptures. He then graduated from college, went to an Augustinian monastery, and in the year 1507 became a priest. On a mission to Rome in the year 1510, Luther was appalled by the corruption of the papacy. He became a professor of theology, and he began to preach salvation by faith and not by works. On the 31st of October in the year 1517, noted as probably the most important date in Protestant history, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the doors of the Cathedral of Wittenberg, Germany, condemning the teaching and the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. In a day when everyone bowed to Rome and to its authority and to its rule, Luther refused. And the result of it all was that he faced tremendous persecution. The year 1527 was the most difficult year of Martin Luther's life. After 10 demanding years
leading the Reformation. A dizzy spell came over him in the middle of a sermon on the 22nd of April of that year, forcing him to stop preaching. Martin Luther feared for his life. On the 6th of July, while eating dinner with friends, he felt an acute buzzing in his ear. He lay down again, convinced that the end of his life was near. He partially regained strength, but a debilitating discouragement set in as the result. In addition, heart problems and severe intestinal complications escalated the pangs of death. On top of this, the dreaded Black Plague had entered into Germany and spread into Wittenberg. Many people fled, fearing for their lives. And yet Martin Luther and his wife Katie, or Catherine, remained, believing that it was their duty and ministry to care for the sick and the dying. Although Catherine was pregnant with Luther's second child, Luther's house was transformed into a hospital. It was filled with those who were diseased and dying. And then, without warning, Luther's one-year-old son, Hans, became desperately ill. Martin Luther was facing death all around him. His home was a hospital. His young boy was struggling with this dreaded disease. And with death staring him on every side, Luther was driven to seek refuge in God as never before. Psalm 46 became the strength of his soul. As a result of his experiences, Martin Luther wrote the hymn which became the theme of the Protestant Reformation. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Like Martin Luther, the psalmist here in Psalm 46 found solace and refuge in God during difficult times. The year is 701 BC. The king of Assyria is a man who strikes fear into the hearts of those in the Mediterranean world. His name is Sennacherib. He's intent on expanding his kingdom. He's already taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity into Assyria. And now his Assyrian troops have entered Judah and they're surrounding the walls of Jerusalem. They're standing outside the city of Jerusalem and they're hurling their abuse. They're taunting. We're here to find out how great your God is. We're here to find out how great Jehovah is. Why don't you send them out to defend you? We have destroyed many nations, and the gods of those nations have not saved them. Why don't you send your God out and put up a fight? They sent a menacing letter to Hezekiah, that godly king, and he spread it before the Lord. The king left it all with God, and then he waited. He leaves it with the Lord. The ominous moments tick by, and then God intervenes. One night, one angel, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. The people get up the next morning. They look over the walls of Jerusalem. They can't believe their eyes. As they look out on this scene, it is death. As they look out, behold, they were all dead corpses. It's a red letter day in the nation of Judah. And a red-letter psalm is penned to commemorate. It's a beautiful and an interesting psalm. As I've said, it divides itself into three parts, each part hived off by the word Selah. It's all about triumph over trouble. You know, life is as uncertain as a grapefruit squirt. I mean, you can cut into it, and you're not sure where it will land. Sooner or later, trouble will come. And when trouble comes, the first thing that I have intimated to you is this. We must appreciate the protection of God. The hymn writer says, where can I go? Oh, where can I go seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend who loved me to the end? Where can I go but to the Lord? I wonder, is that where you need to turn to this morning? I wonder, is there some fear gripping your heart? You see, that word trouble, it means to be in a tight place. It means to be packed into a corner where escape seems impossible. The psalmist was between a rock and a hard place with no way out. I wonder, is that where you are this morning? Will you look by faith at God, your God? Would you get a glimpse of His greatness, His faithfulness, His tenderness? You see what the psalmist says. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. You see, our God is an awesome refuge. The Hebrew word for refuge pictures a quiet place to go for protection. Hezekiah finds his refuge in the temple. It's not a place for leaving your problems outside. The king goes into the temple and he spreads them before the Lord. In fact, every detail he leaves before God. My friends, is that not the truth that's sprinkled throughout the New Testament or the Old Testament? Listen to these glorious words. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath of the everlasting arms. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. In another psalm, the psalmist says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in Him will I trust. I wonder this morning, have you learned that God is your guaranteed refuge? In an article published in America's Newsweek some years ago, Anna Quinlivan focuses on the fact that fear has entered into the American psyche since 9/11 and the recent foiled terrorist attacks, when she writes, the great shock to the American system is realizing that no fortress is inviolate, no wall is tall enough, no place really safe. Reminds me of a story of a couple who were retired and they wanted to find a safe place in the world. And so they looked all around the world. They wanted to go to a country that was safe and secure and serene. And so they ended up in the Falkland Islands. They thought they had found their place of security and safety and serenity until it was turned into a war zone by Britain and Argentina. My dear friends, there is no place on earth that is really safe. But we do have a safe place with the Savior, don't we? Sure, we try other alternatives. At the first sign of trouble, we rely on our own resources, and then, perhaps to solve the problem, we'll phone a friend. But my friends, the ultimate answer is not in any of these options. The answer is in the midst of us. Our God is our refuge, a present help in trouble. How often the conflict, when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? That's what the hymn writer did. That's what the psalmist did. I wonder this morning, do you realize that you have a place in which you can hide? A person to whom you can hold? A protection that you have in the dangerous times of adversity and difficulty. You know, when difficulty and danger came upon Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, his friend, the two architects of the Protestant Reformation, Luther would say to Philip, come on, Philip, we're facing the battle. Let's take the 46th Psalm and let's sing it. And the two of them would sing the 46th Psalm in the metric version that Luther had written, and they would sing the words together. My friends, this morning, a mighty and awesome refuge is our God for our time, for Luther's time, for any time. Our God is an awesome refuge. But look again. Our God is an adequate refuge. You see, the psalmist tells us that He's not only our refuge, but that He's our strength. And the word is used throughout the Psalms to describe the attribute of God's omnipotence. It is used of God's mighty voice that rules over all and His powerful arm that overcomes all opposition. This strength was demonstrated by God when He brought Israel out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. The word strength conveys the idea of force and might and power. The word pictures someone who has grown weary and weak and worn and is in need of help and strength. It's the same word that's used by Isaiah when he says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The implication is that though you and I grow weary and we become weak in the battle, He's there. He's not only our refuge, He hides us. He's our strength. He helps us. I wonder this morning, am I speaking to someone and life seems to be tumbling in around you? The battle's raging and the storm is blowing. Wonder this morning, do you need to hide in Him? Will you please remember that He's not only there to hide you, but to help you? I don't know about you, but there have been many times that I found my fuel tank running on empty. I've grown weary and tired, burdened beneath the load. And then He would come and He would demonstrate His strength to my weary heart, and I would find that spiritual wind and go on. Do you realize this morning, burdened believer, in times of danger, He's your refuge. In times of demand, He's your strength. Oh, our God is an awesome refuge. Our God is an adequate refuge. But look at the psalm again. Our God is an ageless refuge. I mean, look at verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Are those the things that we fear? Are those the things that we fear? Sometimes we fear tight places. That's what the word trouble means, to be in a tight place. We fear change. The word earth can be translated land. The word for remove can be translated change. We could read it like this. Therefore will not we fear, though the land change hands. Is that not what threatened Judah? The land was about to change hands. The northern kingdom had gone into Assyria. Miraculously, God intervened at this time. But most of us feel threatened by change. Change causes us to lose our sense of security. But we don't need to be afraid of change. For even if everything on earth is altered, our God remains the same. We fear tight places. We fear change. We fear insecurity. Most people consider the mountains to be some of the strongest and most dependable lasting things on earth. And yet the psalmist says that if the mountains were to sink into the ocean and the sea was to respond by sending up massive tides and angry waves, we still can depend on God. The world may be ancient, but God is ageless. And that's a different matter entirely. David Jeremiah says we feel as if there's no more time for God to act. But what is time to God? He created it. He's ageless. No problem is any match for Him. What's your fear this morning? What's tearing you apart right now? What's worrying you? What's giving you those sleepless nights? Remember, when trouble comes, we can appreciate the protection of God. He's our awesome refuge. He's our adequate refuge. He's our ageless refuge. But look again at the psalm. When trouble comes, we must appreciate the protection of God. But when trouble comes, we must appropriate the provision of God.
Many times our troubles come and our problems weigh us down until we have no strength to cope.
And the psalmist says that in the midst of our adversity, we need to rediscover our strength. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 6. He says, we have a secret power within. He says, there is a river. Now, the interesting thing about Jerusalem is that it had no river. I mean, Rome was built on the Tiber. And London was built on the... And Belfast was built on the... And Banbridge was built on the... Lurgan hasn't got a river. We've always got more things than Lurgan and Banbridge. But you see, Jerusalem had no river. And old Hezekiah, he was not only godly, but he was wise. And there was a spring that was bubbling outside the city of Jerusalem. You know what it was called? It was called the Gihon Spring. And if you're inside a city, your greatest fear when the invader is coming is not the bows and the arrows and the rocks and the catapults. Your greatest fear is a lack of supply. So what Hezekiah did was this. He took this spring that was of vital importance to the city of Jerusalem. He knew that it needed to be protected. And so he redirected it through a conduit that was 1,770 feet long. It was hewn out of solid rock. And he brought that spring outside the city, under the walls of Jerusalem, into a reservoir in the middle of the city. And then he covered up all traces of the spring in such a way that when the enemy was outside the city, they had no idea that there was a spring coming inside. You see, it didn't matter how long the siege would last. Jerusalem had an unfailing water supply. The symbolism and meaning of water in the Bible is instructive. The Father is set before us as the fountain of living water. The Son is set before us as the well of living water. The Holy Spirit is set before us as the river of living water. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And John adds this little note, but this speak he of the Spirit. My friends, the Holy Spirit has come down from glory. He's come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts and to provide us with an unfailing reservoir of spiritual power. We have a secret power within. Do you realize that? Through the Holy Spirit, God has come to live in your heart. Christ has come to live in your heart. Why should we look outside when trouble comes, when the Holy Spirit indwells us to refresh us, to cleanse us, to comfort us, and to strengthen us from the journey? We have a secret power with it. Look again at the psalm. We have a sovereign person with it. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. God certainly did help her. I mean, that's what the angel of the Lord did. The Lord stepped into time. And he stepped into space, just like that mysterious person in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Do you remember that when the old king Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, you remember that he looked into the fire and he saw another person in the form of the fourth. He's like the Son of God. The Lord occupied the fire with his children. Wondering, are you in the midst of the fire this morning? Are you in the midst of the flames of adversity? The Lord's with you. He's there to give you stability. Notice what the psalmist says. She shall not be moved. I was reading about a monastery in Portugal that is perched on a 3,000 feet cliff. It's accessible only through a terrible ride by a swinging basket. And the basket is pulled by a rope. And men pull, strong men pull and perspire under the strain of this fully loaded basket. Some years ago, an American tourist visited the site, got nervous when she got halfway up the cliff and noticed that the rope was old and frayed. And hoping to relieve her fears, she said to one of the guys who was in charge of the basket, "How often do you change the rope?" The man replied, he says, "We change it whenever it breaks." My friends, as far as we're concerned this morning, the rope will never break. She shall not be moved. Sure, the road gets bumpy and rocky. Sure, there are times of problems and persecutions and peril. But we have a secret power within. We have a sovereign person within. We can draw from the sufficiency of God. That's what I was saying the other day to a dear saint who's passing through trial. I nearly sang it to her. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm only beginning to do that. Oh, my friends, listen, when trouble comes, we can appreciate the protection of God. When trouble comes, we can appropriate the provision of God. But look at the last part of the psalm. When trouble comes, we can anticipate the power of God. Does it not help us when we put our minds to the task of remembering God's works? I mean, look how the psalmist speaks in the closing section of the psalm. He says, consider His power historically. Look at verse 8. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made on the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. You see, the God of today is the same God of yesterday. The same God who sustained you in the past. The same God who brought you through that testing experience is the God who is with you now in the midst of this fresh testing of your faith. That's why God's deliverance of Judah was precious to God's people. It created a milestone for them. The dramatic mass destruction of the enemy was a kind of monument, a kind of memory monument, so tall it would never be forgotten. Parents would tell their children would tell their grandchildren. And of course the event was memorialized in the Word of God to astound and inspire countless generations to come. The people of God, of Judah, would always look back and say, remember how the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians? Sure, He's among us now. He'll protect us. He protected us in the past. And old Hezekiah gets up one morning and he looks over the battlements of Jerusalem and they were all dead corpses. My friends, as you and I enter into a new week this morning, we're not facing Sennacherib and his hosts, but I want to tell you this, we're facing Satan and his hosts. And he's out to destroy our lives. And he's out to destroy our homes. And he's out to destroy our testimonies. But listen this morning, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I heard about a Chinese village that was set on fire many years ago. And an old Christian lady went on the roof of her little home and she cried out so that all could hear, Jesus, please save my home. Jesus, please save my home. She became the laughing stock of the people of the village. They said, you old fool, you get off the roof. Jesus can't save your home. The night went on and the fire raged. But when the morning came and the charred ruins and desolations were seen among the village, there was only one house standing. As you look back over your own life this morning, can you not see the sovereign hand of God protecting?
preserving, providing. Does it not encourage you this morning that the God who helped you then will help you now? That the God who helped you in the past will sustain you in the present? Consider God's power historically. Consider God's power experimentally. You see what the psalmist says in verse 10. He says, be still. Why? That we might become aware of His presence and know that I am God. Be still. Why? That we might become aware of His purpose. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. To be still means to cast down, to let go, to release. I didn't know this, but the word is used by Samuel when he told Saul to stop talking. The picture's that of just letting our hands fall to our side and leave matters with God. Hezekiah, you've brought this problem to me. If you just take your hands off the matter and let me sort it out, you'll know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. My friends, there will come a time in your life when your granny's God and your wife's God and your husband's God and your Sunday school teacher's God and your pastor's God and your elder's God will be of no use to you. You will need to know and realize God coming on the scene personally and coming to your aid. The question is, are you willing to be still? Wonders God leaning over the banister of heaven this morning and shouting down, be still. We're so busy squabbling, so busy playing games, so busy doing everything else but listening. Listen, are you taking time to be holy, to be still, and know that He's God? On the 22nd of September 1967, the students of Wheaton College in America assembled, and they were excited about the fact that their beloved Chancellor, Dr. Raymond Edmond, a former missionary, would be back in the pulpit after recovering from a heart attack. And they reached their Bibles in that vast auditorium as he rose to speak. He said, this will be the first time in more than 10 months that I have attempted to speak in public. But I want you to consider with me an invitation to visit a king. And after describing the majesty of meeting the king of Ethiopia, Edmund continued. He said, I speak of another king. I invite you this morning to come in and sit down and wait in silence before the Lord. Your heart will learn to cultivate what the Scripture says. Be still and know that I am God. Then he said this. Over the years, I have learned the immense value of that deep inner silence as David the king sat in God's presence to hear from God. And with those words, the man of God slumped forward and fell on his face. And to the student's horror, he entered the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Edmund's final words of challenge were, be still and know that I am God. I want to ask you this morning as a Christian, do you know God? And I'm not asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking you, are you a member of this church, that church, or the other church? I'm asking you this morning, do you know God? Are you so busy in the work of God that you don't know the God of the work? And is God saying to you this morning, take your hands off
Let me be God in your situation. You see, only the Lord can solve the insolvable and storm the impregnable and change the unmerciful. And the psalmist is saying, consider his power historically. Consider his power experimentally. And then look how the psalm ends in verse 10. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He says, consider the Lord's power continually. He says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. I mean, that's encouraging, isn't it? He doesn't say the God of Abraham is our refuge. Abraham is a great man of faith. I mean, we would expect God to help Abraham, but Jacob was a failure. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob was a guy who was working behind the scenes. You know the type of person, they've got their finger in every pie and they're pulling the strings and manipulating. You know, it encourages me tremendously this morning to think of my God as the God of Jacob. Because when you and I act like Jacob as we do, and when we fail the Lord, and when we try and do things our own way, and when we put our hand on the situation, the Lord still promises He'll be with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The mighty Jehovah, of all the various ranks of angels, is our strength. One angel, one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. I mean, all the angels of God this morning are mustered around His throne. They rush to do His bidding. They minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But the good news this morning for us is something better than that. It doesn't say that the hosts are with us. The hosts of the Lord are with us. It says the Lord of hosts is with us. I mean, what more could we ask? With me, as I step into a new week, with me at the kitchen sink, with me driving through rush hour traffic to face an impossible boss, with me in that domestic crisis that I'm in now, with me in my loneliness and weakness, with me in all the ups and downs of life, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When trouble comes, we must appreciate the protection of God. He's awesome. He's adequate. He's ageless. When trouble comes, we must appropriate the provision of God. We have a secret power within. We have a sovereign person within. When trouble comes, we must anticipate the power of God. His power historically, His power experimentally, His power continually. I could go on. His power prophetically. For one day, He's going to make the wars to cease. And He's going to reign as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Lord of hosts is with you this morning. The God of Jacob is your refuge. It said that during the infamous 30-year war of the 17th century, a German pastor by the name of Paul Giethart and his little family were forced to flee from their home. One night they arrived in a small village. They were homeless. They were penniless. The pastor's wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Paul Giethart reminded her of the Bible's promises of the Lord's care and protection. And then going out into the darkness of the night into the garden, he also broke down. He felt that he had come to his darkest hour. Giethart fell on his face and began to pray aloud, and
pour out his heart to the Lord. And as he poured out his heart to the Lord, he felt that the burden was lifting. And he was sensing the presence of God. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn out of that experience that's brought comfort to many through the years. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Though waters and clouds and storms, he gently leads the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night end in joyous day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comfort and encouragement of your word. And our Father, we pray today for those who are listening to us, whether in this meeting or watching us by way of internet. We pray, Lord, for burdened believers this morning, that even through this precious psalm, that you would minister to their hearts. Father, I pray this morning that each of us might realize in a new way that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Help us to trust thee. Help us to lean on thee. Help us to look to thee in every situation as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.